He said, farther along, you'll understand every bit of it. You and I get to the other side, it'll be clear as a bell, won't it? Go with me to Matthew 23. Probably not necessarily a sermon as much as a Bible study tonight. I have, over the last, I don't know how many years I've done this, but over the last several years anyway, during this time of year, I try to read the Gospels and read at least the crucifixion, the resurrection story. I like to read at least a week up to it, a week up to his crucifixion, and you can go to Luke and John. John's got the most to say about it. But the verse I read today to the kids about the hen and the chicks comes from this passage in Matthew 23. But what we're going to read tonight is going to be prior to that, what actually led up to him saying what he said. Now, there's some things I noticed in my studies this past week that I never had paid attention to, and I thought we would just share them together. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to find Matthew chapter 5 and mark it, if you got one of them little ribbons in your Bible. Because I'm going back and forth you all night. If I was a smarter guy, I would have had Calvin put up one passage of Scripture up on the screen, and you could read one. I could have let you, but I'm not that smart to know how to do it. So we're going to do it the old-fashioned way. We're going to flip back and forth, all right? Nothing else. If you're hot, it'll fan you. And if you're sleepy, it'll wake you up, right? In Matthew 23, everybody's got Matthew 5 marked. Now we're going to Matthew 23. For the sake of not taking anything out of the context in which it was written, I want to start with verse 1 and lead you into it. Now remember, Jesus had made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem riding the donkey. The crowd had gathered, they were crying, Hosanna. Jesus had went from there to the temple and turned some tables over and chased some people out. Said, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. It should be a house of prayer. Now he comes out of there and the Pharisees and Sadducees begin to ask him questions. They ask him questions on paying taxes. They ask him questions on the resurrection. Because there was a group of people that did not believe in the resurrection. And what were their names? Sadducees, right? That's why they're Sadducees. They didn't believe in resurrection. And so Jesus was explaining the resurrection to them. Now, he just kind of changes the tone of everything. This would be his last public sermon. His other sermons will be more private just to the disciples, or I would say to the local church. But this is a public sermon. It's his last one before he's crucified. Verse 1 of chapter 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, for clarification, what is a scribe? Somebody wrote the Bible. Brother Paul's exactly right. Now here's one thing those guys could do. They had the freedom to write what they thought it meant. They had the freedom to mess with it a little bit. Give an opinion. And so when Jesus talks to the scribe, it wasn't just like a copy machine who was copying it, because that's what they originally were doing when Jesus prescribed scribes. By the way, Pharisees are not prescribed in Scripture. Scribes were. Jesus said, we need people writing this book, making copies. And so that's what they did in the Old Testament. But Pharisees was a made-up group that they made up themselves. And these scribes began to change from what they were to more modern scribes, making their own clarification of Scripture, so to speak. Now watch really close. These people were set in the seat of Moses. Now all the synagogues had a seat made out of stone. Usually it was white. And the teacher would sit there and he would teach out of the first five books of Moses. The Torah, they would call it. And he would sit there. They called that the seed of Moses. Moses was the one to receive that. Moses wanted to pin that. And so these guys, when they were ever explaining it, they were explaining from the seed of Moses. So here's a Pharisee, here's a scribe, and every time they're talking, they're sitting in that seat talking, okay? So Jesus is explaining about this in public and to the crowd. Y'all going to really like how He preached to them. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. He said, whatever they read to you from Scripture, you observe it and you do it. But watch what He goes on to say next. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They don't practice what they preach. He said, don't do what they do. For they be buying heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. And lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In other words, they make extra law for the people to follow so they can get close to God. But these guys don't do any of it. They're just making the rules. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. Everybody okay with phylacteries? Brother Greg's like, I ain't okay. Phylacteries is a wooden box that they wrote Scripture on. They would strap it to their forehead or to their arm. And they would have mostly the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 in it. Hide the word, you know, upon the doorstop and all that. And they took it literally. When God said you need to have this in your mind and your heart, okay, I'm going to strap it to my head. And they walked around town with a little wooden box strapped to their head that was a phylactery. Got the Word of God right here in my head. Or on it anyway. Now watch on a little deeper. He said, and they enlarged the borders of their garments. All these guys were to wear a blue band around the bottom of their garment. But what they did was, they wanted to make sure you all could see their blue band. So they made it bigger. Kind of like bell bottoms if you're from the 70s. And they put this big white thing around the bottom of their hem so everybody could see, not only were they following the Word of God and following the law of God, we're following a little farther than everybody else. We've got the box, we've got the hem. And watch what Jesus says about these guys. And they love the uproarious rooms at the feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Now, don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. These men, these Pharisees, had got such a pompous attitude and reputation about themselves, they were having people look at them as their father. We have religion like that today, don't we? That they call the guy father. And Jesus is very clear. Don't you call anybody father, religiously speaking, more than your heavenly father. So here, he's not even getting mean yet. Now, Jesus could preach. We've really never heard a sermon like you're about to hear from Jesus. But when Jesus wanted to step on toes, he could get all over the place. Now watch this. Now, I'll say this and clarify what I'm saying. He's doing it out of love. Because at the end of the sermon, he's going to cry. And say, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. It's breaking his heart, Susan, because they won't follow him. It's time to just call them out on what it really is. Neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Anybody want to guess why he threw that verse in? Verse 11? Remember verse 1. I want you to just get this. Remember verse 1. Jesus spake to the multitude and what? His disciples. As they're walking along the road, Brian, the disciples started having conversation among themselves. Anybody remember the conversation? They're wondering, when he's gone, who's stepping up? Actually, we need to know who's the greatest among us. Jesus is not talking to them about that yet, but he soon will be. But he slips a verse in while he's ripping on the Pharisees and the scribes. He slips a little verse in for the disciples. Did y'all catch it? You ever heard that two-edged sword? Usually when a preacher's ripping on you, he's been ripping on himself for a while. He's just healed up a little bit and now he lets you have it. That's exact. Jesus is letting the Pharisees have it, and he also gives a little prelude what he's going to say to the disciples. He lets them know that he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now, here's what I want you to do with me for a few minutes. And then we'll close this thing down. Jesus is going to give 8 woes. And I want to compare them to the first sermon Jesus ever preached when he gave 8 Beatitudes. And I just think, as I was reading through there this week, that these guys are living opposite than the Beatitudes. It's almost like Jesus is listing them in order. It's 3 years later since he preached the Sermon on the Mount. But it's just like he's taking one at a time and just giving them a woe for every beatitude. The Beatitudes are Jesus' way of telling the disciples and us today how to truly worship Him. And it starts with the first to the last. And so Jesus began to break this down, and I want to do that with you, if you will, with me. Verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. He's going to use that a lot. What's a hypocrite? Okay, that's exactly right, Miss B. Somebody who pretends to be somebody they're not. They use this word in acting back in the early 2nd, 3rd century. People who was in theater, those actors were considered hypocrites. Now, Jesus uses that word not in an actor kind of way, but he's saying, you guys are saying one thing, pretending to be one thing, but you're really not what you're pretending to be. And he's telling them, whoa, because he's letting them know, if you continue this way, where this is going. He said, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that enter to go in. Now, the Pharisees were considered the doorkeepers at the synagogue. When you went to those places, Pharisees were kind of like the greeters. They met you at the door, like we usually have somebody back at the back door opening up, letting you in and out and greeting you. That's what the Pharisees kind of did at the synagogue. But what Jesus is saying, you've shut up the door. You've shut up the kingdom of heaven, and you yourself don't even go in. Now, flip back to Matthew 5. So I put down beside verse 13, these guys have pride because they don't need anything that Jesus is offering because they don't see Him as the Son of God. And I want to tell you something. Until you get away from that pride, you'll never get saved. You remember when Jesus said only the sick need a doctor? Only the lost can get saved. Now, the first chapter of Granny, verse 1. My granny, she said this. Now, some people can't get saved till they get lost. That's true. I mean, a lot of people sit right in church and think, you know, I'm fine. I ain't killed anybody. I ain't stole a thing lately. And I'm trying to quit doing some bad stuff. And I'm working on it. And they, for a sinner? No, not here. They'll never get saved that way. That's why the first beatitude was what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. I love the poor in spirit. Think about poor in spirit. Think about the poor person. Patrick and I was going to get lumber last week when we was working on the office. That cold, windy day that you could almost feel a little snow in the air. And there was a guy holding a sign over at the Walmart side. We was coming out of Lowe's and he's over at the Walmart side holding a sign. And that, you know, we were talking about that. Probably somebody like that probably don't need. Because usually the really poor people, they got pride. But when he gave this scripture, Matthew 5, he's talking about like blind Bartimaeus, Brother Paul, who could not fend for himself, could not figure out what to do, and they laid those guys beside the road and let them do what? Beg. Now when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's talking about you need an attitude like that blind beggar Bartimaeus. Jesus, I need you! That's poor in spirit. Not Jesus, I could use you right now. About now, Lord, I could use you about now. That's not poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is when you're crying out. Anybody ever been there? Situation happening, unfolding before your very eyes, and you're screaming, Lord! You're begging. That's poor in spirit. Now, is that not the opposite of what's going on in Matthew 23, verse 13, with these Pharisees? They've shut the door. We don't need that. That's pride. So this is opposite. Verse 14, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for ye devour the widows' houses. I did some research on that. Kind of amazing. Some of the same stuff goes on today in some religious groups. But what the church was doing at that time, not the Christian church, but the Jewish worshipers, the Pharisees. If Brother Don died, then the Pharisees would swamp in like a bunch of vultures. They say, we can help you, sister. If you would give us control of all of your stuff, we can help you manage your finances and help you live out the rest of your days. And those widows would turn everything over to these Pharisees. And what they were doing was enjoying the money themselves. And Jesus was calling them out on it. Look what He says. He said, you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Now, flip back to Matthew 5. Told you, back and forth, back and forth. Look at the second beatitude. Blessed are they that what? Mourn. For they shall be comforted. What God is trying to say is, when somebody's widowed, you don't go after her house. You comfort her. You mourn with her and you comfort her. Now, doesn't the Scripture teach that you and I are to comfort with the comfort we have received? So my question would be to the class tonight, since it's not a sermon, how many of you have ever been comforted by God? Six. All right, seven. How many have ever been comforted by somebody else? Brother, sister in Christ. That's a few more. You know what God's saying to you that raised your hand? Go comfort someone else with the comfort you received. Don't go in like these Pharisees and try to get what you can get when somebody's down. You know, it's sad today But there's a lot of people preying on older people. Phone scams. Call and say, you know, we have lost your information. Could you give it to us over the phone? Most of us say, no! But if you grew up in a time when that never happened bad, and you gave people information, how many of you, let's just raise hands, how many of you sitting in this room have ever gave a credit card number over the phone? There we go. How many of you would be afraid today to do it? Just text it to me. I'm thinking not. I'll meet you somewhere with it. I mean, I'm nervous. This fiber stealing, I'm nervous about what goes on, aren't you? I mean, I check my bank account all the time over there where you guys work. Because I feel like somebody's going to rob my money. And I ain't got none. That's the worst thing. Sometimes I look at it and think, we have been robbed. Anybody ever feel like they've been robbed? I mean, we're living in a scamming time. But it's not brand new is what I'm trying to say. These Pharisees, y'all understand, this is all under the umbrella of religion. These are the spiritual leaders of the world at that time in Jesus' day, and they are scamming people. There's a lot of that junk going on today in our lifetime. High pressure, health, wealth, gospel. You know, if you're sick, you don't have enough faith. You send some money up his way, we can throw some extra prayers your way. I got a cloth I'll mail you. I prayed over it. Men's sister prayed over it. And it'll help you. Just keep the offerings coming. You think there's scamming like that going on? Absolutely. And what did Jesus say? He didn't talk about the scamming in the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Number 3. Look at verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. I don't know if y'all caught this or not, but Jesus called them children of hell. And he said, when you go out around the world across the sea to build your little synagogues and get people to come in and buy into your Judaism, he said, all you're doing is making more children for hell. The problem is today, when somebody's doing stuff like that, we say, well, at least they're working for the Lord. They might not be on the same team as us, but they're working for the Lord. Jesus was calling them out. If you're not teaching what we're teaching, then you're the children of hell. If you're getting you do all that for one proselyte, you're trying to win one person over, not salvation. Y'all seeing this? A proselyte is not salvation. A proselyte is bringing you over from one religion to another. Now watch what the Beatitude says, I think, that matches that. Back in Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the what? The meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. I always put down, inherit the promises of God. I don't think God wants us to think we're going to inherit this land you and I are living on. But on this earth, you and I can live in kind of a Canaan land. Everybody here does know that Canaan land is not heaven. We've made a lot of songs that's not scriptural. I'm bound for the promised land. Who will come and go with me? Not scriptural. The promised land was Canaan land. That's not heaven. It's not a picture of heaven. I'll amen myself on it. Nobody else is with me. That's right. Preach on, preacher. It's not. They had to fight for it. You didn't have to fight for heaven. It was a gift. You didn't have to work for it. It's a gift. So what do you mean, Brother Steve? What's the promised land? That's being in God's perfect will, where God wants you to be, and that's where God's going to take the best care of you. A lot of people say,
I don't understand why things keep going bad in my life. Let me ask a simple question. Are you doing everything that you should be in your life? When you're out of God's will, He's not just going to just throw the blessings on top of you. Thanks, brother. It's true. He wants us to be faithful followers. And when we do, He talks about a hedge, Brother Dove. I'm a believer in a hedge. I'm a hedge guy. But I also know if you're not living like you should be, He can remove the hedge. Not a salvation sermon, okay? It's about letting the devil get in your life. But God can keep him out. Right? And so, when I'm not living like I should be living, I'm not living in Canaan's land. But when I am living where I'm supposed to be living, I can expect blessings from God. I can expect being fed. I can expect God providing and taking care of me. I can expect that if I'm living in Canaan's land, because that's where He took me to. So as a minister, as a preacher, I pray all the time, Lord, I want to be right where You want me to be. Do I ever have desires to be other places? In January? Can anybody guess where that might be? But listen, desire where Steve wants over God's will, I'm not going to give in to that. Because I know if I'm in God's will, that's where He's going to take me, care of me. Y'all seeing? So that's why Jesus is talking to the disciples in Matthew 5 about the meek inheriting the earth. And over here, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're just hypocrites. And He said, yeah, I'm not going to get anything. Now go to number 4. We're getting there. Hang with me. Number 4, verse 16. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the goat of the temple, he's a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether it's the greater or goat or the temple that sanctify the goats. You can read all the way down to verse 22. He keeps going back and forth, back and forth. Which is greater, the sacrifice or the altar? Which is greater, heaven or the God in heaven? He said, y'all have got everything out of order. You're making the wrong thing the right thing. You're praising and worshiping. You're swearing. Anytime they would swear by something. Anybody ever swear on anything? And when you go to court, you swear on the Bible. I guess they still do that. But some of these people would swear on other things. And these Pharisees, I swear on the altar. I swear on the sacrifice. I swear on the temple. I swear on the goat of the temple. And Jesus said, you've got it all out of whack. Look what He says in Matthew 5. Verse number 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for what? They'll be filled. He said, your hunger's in the wrong stuff. Their hunger was in the goat of the temple. Their hunger was in the sacrifices. Their hunger was in all that. Jesus said, your hunger's in the wrong place. You need to hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. What is that? What's right with God. And if you would do that, He said, well, I love that part. You would be what? Filled. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. This has been one of my favorite verses. I've never really preached on it, but I think it's just a cool verse. Watch this. For you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. Anybody know what those are? They're spices. Now here's what He's saying. You take those little bit. Shell's got cumin in the little spice rack. And I look at that sometimes and think, these guys, can count 10 out and give God one. Count 10 out and give God one. They was tithing on the spices. Now, Jesus don't condemn them for that. He said, good job. Y'all doing a good job right there. You should tithe on everything. If you want to get down to the nitty-gritty, you tithe on your cumin and your mint and your spices. But watch. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave others undone. He said, you've been spending so much time separating the cumin so you can give a tithe on it that you've neglected the most important things. Judgment and mercy. Then he tells them this. He gives an example from the unclean animal kingdom. The smallest unclean animal is a gnat. And the biggest unclean animal to the Jews is a camel. And here's what he says. You strain at a gnat. In other words, you take a strainer and get the gnat out of your drink and there's a camel floating around in it. You strain at the gnat, but you swallow the camel. Why in the world is he talking about? Well, to me, he's talking about the same thing Jesus talked about when he's talking about what defiles a man. Remember that lesson? What goes in the man's mouth is not what defiles him, but what comes out is what defiles. What is Jesus talking about? The heart, isn't he? Watch this. Go to the counterpart, Matthew 5. What was they omitting? Judgment and what? Mercy, wasn't it? Look at number 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Obtain mercy. These people weren't merciful. Now he goes on, I know it's kind of long, but just bear with me a few more. Watch this one. Verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of exhortation, excess. Thou blind Pharisees, clean first that which is within the cup, and the platter and outside of them may be clean. He's talking about purifying. Just like we were talking about a while ago, what goes in the mouth does not defile the man, but what comes out of the heart. Now look at the counterpart in Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the what? Pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. I made a little notation about pure. Purification comes by refining. Refining. What refines gold and silver? Fire. Here's what I think. I think you and I are going to go through some major stuff in our life. Some real things. And they're going to be refining us. They're going to get us more pure than we were before. And when you come through that, I mean, you're going to feel like you've been squeezed and you're going to feel like you've been through the fire, Bobby. But when you come out the other side, you're going to have a more pure heart than you ever had before. And this is what he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they what? Huh? There you go. Is that not true? How many of you have seen God more clearly through a trial or a fire in your life? So God knows what He's doing when He puts us in that fire. He's trying to get us more pure-hearted because He's told us in the Beatitudes when He preached His first sermon, blessed are the pure in heart. But here He's preaching the last sermon and He's saying, these people right here are not so. They're going by the outside and not the inside. What's the problem with that? I think the next one to me clarifies the problem. Look at the next verse. Verse 27. This is the seventh one. We only got one more to go. We're about to get there. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, if you ever get a chance to go, I know Paul and Phyllis have been there, and they've kind of got to see from the Mount of Olives looking over to Jerusalem, just a huge cemetery. All along the wall, all along the path down through the valley of Costa Kidron Valley and back up to Jerusalem, you've got to walk through a cemetery. That's the only way through there. From the Mount of Olives, cemetery all the way through. That's the cemetery that's been there. Absalom's tomb to the right, you can see it. It's the cemetery that's been there a long time. And the Jews continue to add to it. But here's what they would do during Passover. Everybody know what whitewashing is, right? First time I ever had a job at a dairy farm, my job was to whitewash. Lime and water and take that brush and paint them walls, make her white for a little bit because inspectors were coming. Everybody know what I'm talking about? I got some hands. I know the inspector's coming. We want grade A, so we got to make her whitewashed. You can put it right over the stuff that splatters on the wall, don't it? It's white. I mean, it makes everything white. And so what Jesus is saying, He says, you go through the cemetery on Passover week and you whitewash all the cemetery stones, all the sepulchers, you make them shiny and white. But they're full of dead man's bones. They're just as unclean as it was when the sepulcher was dirty. But there was something deeper there that I think we missed. The first woe they was talking about above that was about them personally, their cup, how they were hiding it. But what happens after a while, Miss Bev, we begin to drag other people in with us. Not only are you guilty yourself, but you've got some followers now following your cult. You got some followers now following your stuff. You got some followers now listening to every word you got to say. And all of a sudden, you're a mess. Now go to the counterpart in the book of Matthew 5 and look what the 7th Beatitude is. Blessed are the what? Peacemakers. Verse number 9. For they shall be called what? The children of God. You want to make followers or you want to be a peacemaker? I don't want to make followers. I don't want people to follow me. I want people to follow Him. And when they follow Him, they find that peace we talked about this morning. Because He's the peacemaker. And He says, I can use you, Steve. I can use you to be a peacemaker. And we see that trying to settle an argument between two people. But I think it's deeper than that. It's about getting people to follow the Lord, not follow you into something that they shouldn't. All right, one more and we're done. Verse 29, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if I had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. These people, these Pharisees were saying to people, if we were living back then, we would have protected those prophets. We wouldn't have killed them. And Jesus said, oh no, you're the children of those guys and you're just like them. He's calling them out. He goes from Abel, if you keep reading on down, verse 35, he goes from Abel to Zacharias. He goes from A to B. You guys are guilty. Now look at the last one in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees were persecuting Christians. And Jesus tells the disciples, blessed are you when you're persecuted. I think there's a coalition here tonight with His last sermon and His first sermon. I think what I see is a group of people and a religious example of what not to be. Can I tell you what I'm scared of today? I'm afraid today in our churches, we might be getting some of the same kind of stuff. We worry about this more than this. We worry about dollars more than comfort and people, mourning, the mourners. We worry about getting followers more than getting converts. I'm on spring break this week from Bible college. But if I was to go to Bible college tomorrow, which I always go on Monday night and teach, two classes, Monday night, and the preachers are all there, that some of them I know, you know what the first question they ask me is when I walk into class? How many did you have yesterday? How many did you have? Why is that such a great question? And I told you, I think Patrick, and I told Randy this the other day. I said, sometimes I'm embarrassed to say we had a big crowd. I shouldn't be embarrassed to say that, should I? But I say, because they'll say, you know, we can't hardly get people to come back after COVID. How's y'all's attendance? We're full. But that's not the goal. That's not the goal. The goal is not followers. The goal is converts. People who come to know Christ. People who's making changes in their life. People who've been through some trials that are coming out of it. And they're seeing the light at the end of the tunnel and thinking, we might make it anyway. We might get through this. That's the goal of this. Whether there's 10 in the building or 150 in the building. That's the goal. Right? But these people, our Sunday school class have been talking about it. The reason they had the Christians are because there were starting to be more of them. And people are quitting to go to the temple. And when you quit going to the temple, you quit taking your money. Their money was going with them. And so if they weren't going to the temple anymore, JT, there wasn't no money coming into the temple. So everybody's getting nervous. And the best thing we can do is stop this Christianity. And every time they tried to stop it, it just spread more. There's something about us. The more you try to stop us, the more we spread. Pretty cool, isn't it? So, do I think the end of the trials are over for us? Absolutely not. Do you think we're going to get some heat put on us? I think so. I think we're going to be pressured at times, but you know what? All that does is make us stronger. We got the original 8 Beatitudes. I'm just taking these 8 woes and saying, this is what not to be. This is what not to be. I don't want to straighten an ant and swallow a camel. I don't think a camel would taste good. I've ate a gnat. I can get them down. I don't want to swallow a camel. Amen? Let's stand and pray tonight. Appreciate your love tonight. I went 5 minutes over. I'll give it back to you Wednesday.
If you'll come early.
If I come early, there you go, Dub. But I just thought, what a great sermon that Jesus preached right before he said, with tears in his eyes, sobbing his voice, "Oh, Jerusalem." He was saying this out of love and compassion to them. He said, the way you're living, you're going straight to hell if you don't turn from this direction. And he said, if you kept reading with me, you're taking others with you. That's the scary part. And I think about us today. As you go to work tomorrow and you go about your daily life, you and I are representing Christ to a lost world. And I want to make sure they get the right impression. Not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm working on it. Anybody else working on it with me? All right. But you know what? We serve a loving God. If He forgive me, He'll forgive anybody. I want them to know that. Father, Lord, tonight I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Spirit that we felt in the place tonight. Lord, we know that this sermon that You preached, Your last one to the public, Lord, I know it was from Your heart with love. Because You wanted Jerusalem to know You as a Savior. And Lord, we know how the story ended. But Lord, we know that You're not finished with them either. Lord, You're not willing that any would perish, and we know that tonight. And so, Lord, I pray if there's one in this service that's not sure about eternity, that they would fix that before they walked out of this room. But Lord, as we went through the 8 woes, maybe some in the room feel like they might be guilty of some of the same stuff the Pharisees were. Putting the right, wrong emphasis on the wrong thing. Majoring in the minor. So Lord, tonight help us to be what You want us to be. In Christ's name, amen.